Let us go to the word, Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Amen. Mark 11, 22 to 24. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And we, amen. God is the Lord of faith. 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 Hebrews 12:2 says he's the Lord of faith. Even though he is invisible, he exists. And he gives credible proof to believe him, for us to believe him. Acts 17:31 says that. And he rewards such faith. The faith in him, because he is invisible, we need faith. And when we have faith in him and we trust him, and as he provides credible, not unreliable or questionable, but credible proof that he exists, that he lives. And when we believe according to that proof, he rewards such faith. Actually, let's look at Hebrews 11:6. You might want to keep the Bible open at 11 there. In a bit, we'll read another verse there. But 11:6, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we please God? With what? With faith. And by faith. So without faith, God is not impressed at all. So we come by faith. We need faith. We need to begin with faith. And until the end, we need faith. Amen. So faith is to believe him. Believe that he exists even though we cannot see him. Like, I don't need faith that there's room full of a lot of people. I don't need to. I don't need faith that the sun is up. I don't need faith for these things because I can see them. I don't need that. But I need faith for things that I cannot see. I cannot detect by my physical means. And that's why I need faith to believe that he exists, and I believe in his promise that is about the reward. And therefore, my faith life has to be to begin with faith, and until the end, keeping the faith. Keeping the faith until the end, even in trials, even in times of trials and tests, tribulation, hardship, troubles, even in those times, I have to keep the faith until the end. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Faith is mentioned last there because that is something that we start with, but that is something that we need until the very end. So what do we need faith? Why do we need faith? We need faith because there is result for faith. 1 Peter 1:9 says the result of faith is the salvation of one's soul. Of your soul. What is the result of faith? The salvation of whose soul? My soul. The salvation of my soul is a result of faith. So you coming here this morning, I hope, I pray, is your effort to gain faith so that you too may be saved. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So even though we don't see God, we believe him. And of course, this letter was written to the believers at the time in the early church. So there might have been some who actually saw the Lord Jesus, but there are plenty of those who never saw him. And these words are still true today to us who've never seen him physically. But by faith, we have seen him, we have believed him, and we continue to believe so because we need faith until the end, until we receive the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls means to enter eternal life. So to receive eternal life in the end. How many of you need eternal life? Want eternal life? That's the salvation of your soul. And therefore, what do we need? We need faith. So the Bible says, have faith in God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. So have faith in God is to have faith of God. Have faith of God. So have faith in God, have faith of God. Because in the world, people have faith too. They may not call it faith, but they could call it belief or trust, right? And that is maybe closer to the people out there, non-believers. Even those who say they don't believe in God and they call themselves atheists, they too have some kind of faith and some kind of belief. And this is how they operate every day of their lives. So what do they believe in? Basically, what they believe in is what's called social contracts. So I know that word sounds like a little heavy, but social contracts means contracts that are made in society. In other words, relationships, right? So you can start the relationship within the family, like marriage. Marriage is a type of a social contract. Because, you know, you have to register your marriage to your town. Otherwise, it's not legit. Some of you are going, oh, I forgot to do that. Then you may be Romeo and Juliet. Like, nobody cares about you guys. So you need to prove that you're married. So for example, if you're going to file taxes as a joint whatever family, you need to prove that you're married. Like, that has to be established, and it's legal means. So it's not like, I love you, you love me, we're going to love to death. That's nice, but you need to have legitimate, like a certificate to prove that this marriage is witnessed and it's legit. So that's social contract. Certainly, the married couple can have children. A family is born in flesh and blood. So for children, it's different, right? Children is not by legal means, but it's actually flesh and blood. But other than that, everyone else, all other relationships are like social contracts. So starting with marriage, and even that, if that marriage was really solely based on romance and passion, you would think that it will last for good. But because it's a type of contract, it also breaks. Yeah? In fact, 50% of them. Some people say 60% now. 60% of marriages end up failing. Not just marriage, but other relationships too. So in the legal context, workplaces or financial relationships. So people make investments in banks and stocks, bonds, and real estate. So it's all contract. A lawyer has to get involved. You sign a lot of papers, and which is to say there's agreement to this relationship that you have and that you're saying you trust. You trust. In fact, some people actually start a trust. Trust fund, right? So trust fund. So there is trust. And then our U.S. quarter coins remind us, in God we, or I guess any money, right? Bill says, in God we trust. Let's hope, in God we trust, yeah. In spite of all that trust in words and signing, they still fail. Even if you make good investments and there's a lot of insurance for that, but when there's global recession, banks have runs and banks can say, sorry, we don't have your funds. And they're not sitting on our money anyway. So it's elsewhere. And if the market or the global economy is tanking, then so is my money. So that's the risk that I took on when I trusted them. If I'm lucky, there's a chance that I can actually reap gains or at least status quo just the same. If not, there is loss. So this kind of faith is called self-confidence. So self-confidence is the belief in the self, trusting the self, having self-assurance, in other words. So it's very subjective. It's based on your own knowledge and your experience. Maybe not your own all the time, but it's based on other people's experience, which is human origin. So your parents told you so. Your teachers told you so. The newspaper told you so. Your financial advisor told you so. But it is all based on human and their own experience. And statistics is like that. It's based on statistics, insurance and investment, all of this statistics, which is based on the history of human experience. So it is very subjective. And there are probabilities of success, while there are probabilities for failure, a percentage. There is likelihood. Compare that to the faith in God, the faith of God, that is the faith, the assurance of God, the assurance of God that God himself has. Uh-oh. God has faith? God has assurance? Sure he does. God has faith in himself. He has assurance in himself. And that's what the biblical faith means. So it is objective because it's from God, it's of God, and it's based on the word of God. And when one trusts the word of God, when one trusts in the faith of God, is there a guarantee for success? What do you think? The God who created all things, who holds all things in his hand? Yes, there is 100% guarantee for success. Wow. So which one do you want? Faith or self-confidence? Only 30 people want faith. So faith is in the word of God, in God, because it is faith of God. Again, it's because God is invisible. We cannot see him. And because we cannot see him, for most people, we cannot know God. Men cannot know God because of that. And in the Christian faith, unlike religions, we stress so much of faith. Faith, 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 faith. We even name our children faith. So faith, faith, faith. Faith is so valuable. Faith is so stressed. Well, if you think about religions like, I don't know, major religions, you know, higher the organized religions to not so, they don't really talk about faith as much, right? They tell you, say, be a good person, be disciplined, self-controlled, caring, kind. You hardly hear the word faith. I mean, when did Buddha say anything about faith, right? Or in Hindu, like, what faith? It's about like self-cultivation and self-growth, blah, blah, blah. But in the Christian faith, in the Bible, faith is stressed. So you have to ask the question, what do I need to believe? What do we believe? Two things, two major things, as we read in Hebrews 11 there in 6. First, we need to believe that God exists, that God lives. And that God who lives has revealed his existence through his works called the creation of the world. So we have to believe that God who exists, who's a personal God, made all things for his purpose according to his design. How many of us believe that? Amen? So, obviously those who say, I believe in evolution and things just came about on their own by their chance and through this long process that's unguided, random process, all things came to be, they do not have faith. They fail at the first point, right? First definition, including those who call themselves even Christian or believe in God, but they believe that God created all things through this process called evolution, called theistic evolution, which is just oxymoron. You don't have evolution process unguided, and then you have God thrown in there. It doesn't work. If you believe in God, you have to believe that he exists, and he made all things visible and all things invisible. Amen? Secondly, we need to believe that he rewards faith. If you have faith, you will be justified by that faith. If you have faith, you will be saved. If you have faith, you will see the glory of God. No man? Amen. Amen. If you have faith, you'll be healed. Uh-oh, room full of like healthy people, not needing healing at all. If you have faith, you'll be healed. If you have faith, you'll be set free. If you have faith, you'll be saved. Amen. Yes, that is how he rewards so many ways the Bible promises. Then again, what is faith? So those are the things that we need to believe. And what is faith? We go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I'm reading from 1984. I think the newer version will have assurance, right? Or something like that. And evidence and the like. And the New King James Version actually says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So the idea, whether it says assurance or substance, it comes from the same Greek word, hypostasis. Hypostasis means assurance or substance. And it also includes the idea of possessing. So there's the idea of possessing it like it's something concrete, possessing substance, possessing this assurance. That's where it begins. So what we hope for, we possess it like we see it. We possess it like it's something tangible. And then you have evidence of things not seen or certain of what we do not see. There, the word is elekos. Elekos. Elekos is proof. So it translates as evidence or certainty or certain. So it includes the meaning of conviction and proof. So proof of what we do not see. So that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So things unseen, because they're unseen and invisible, we need evidence that they exist. Certainly, this room is full of things that are unseen, namely oxygen. We don't see oxygen, but no one doubts that there is oxygen in the room, right? Because if you question whether there's oxygen in the room or not, you could be dead. But the fact that you're alive and breathing, and you know that as a creature you need to breathe oxygen in to survive, to live. Certainly there's oxygen and then carbon dioxide that we breathe out. So there is a lot of air and gas that we don't see, but the evidence is that we are alive, that we're thriving as a result of that. So also scientists, even though with naked eyes they don't see stars far away like Mars, even though it's not really that far compared to other planets. But anyway, so it's, you can't see. But then they believe that it's there. They know it's there. They believe it's there. So when they put the telescope in front of them and finally see it, that's the proof of things unseen. Does that make sense? So that's the evidence of things unseen. So that's what faith is. That God exists, we don't see him, but that we have the faith, which is like the telescope. The faith allows us to see, like in this hour of worship. How many of you believe that you are meeting with God in this hour? That as you worship and pray to him and give offerings to him and cry out to him and praise him, lift him up, and that now you're receiving the word as the word of encouragement and challenge and strength, that you are meeting with God who is invisible. Hallelujah. So that's the power of faith. So evidence for things not seen, the substance for things hoped for and the evidence for things not seen has this meaning of, let's say now, because of Google Images and all that, you've never been to the Yosemite's, you know, Grand Canyon. Like, I've never been to Grand Canyons. But you have a friend who went to Grand Canyons and they did one of these things at Grand Canyon, right? And then they showed the picture to you or they emailed to you. Look, I was there. So even though you've never been there and you've never seen Grand Canyons with your own eyes, by seeing the picture with your friend in it, and your friend is back in town, and you're having lunch with them, and they're showing you on the phone, look, I've been there. You don't go, I don't believe it. It doesn't exist, right? You believe it. You weren't there. You've never been there. But you believe through the pictures that, and with your friend being a witness, that such thing exists. So even though I was physically never there to absorb and see and experience, by faith, I believe that there is God. And by faith, therefore, I can see him, meet with him. I could be touched by this worship and experience his existence. So my faith allows me to do that, allows me to have that evidence, the substance, and that I can testify even that God exists. Hallelujah. How many of you have this faith? Isn't faith so powerful? Yes. So what is the credible evidence to our faith then? So we talked about what do we believe, what is faith, and thirdly, what is the credible evidence for our faith? Number one, it's the resurrection of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. God raised the son Yeshua from the dead, and through resurrection, he proved that God exists. He proved that Yeshua is the Son of God. Hallelujah. I wasn't there, certainly not. 2,000 years ago, I was not around. But it's through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, not only that, through tens and thousands of countless people who lay their lives down, who are martyred, never recanted their confession, their faith, because they themselves witnessed and experienced the resurrected Lord. And it is through them, our ancestors, our forefathers, the ancients of faith, the ancestors of faith, that we have received this testimony that I believe that the resurrection of our Lord Yeshua is a concrete and incredible evidence for the existence of God. Hallelujah. And also, secondly, it's the Bible. The writing of the Bible is the credible evidence that God has given us. See, God does not force us to believe. He does not go, just close your eyes and wish upon a star, say it to yourself 10 times, and I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's not being brainwashed and convincing myself that he wants or forcing us to believe, but he provided evidence. So that evidence is the writing of the Bible, which took thousands of years. In fact, about 1600 years. We talked about that last night. The Old Testament about 15, and then the New Testament about 1500, and then one is 100. So together, it took about 1600 years to write the entire book of Bible, the 66 books that make up the Holy Bible. This is in history. It's written so that we have concrete and credible evidence. As John 20:31 says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Hallelujah. Believing that Yeshua is the two things, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? That he is the God who came as man, and that by believing him, we may have life, that we may have eternal life in the name Yeshua. Amen. So it's up to you, up to me, to choose to believe. God doesn't force us to believe. Even after this credible evidence, and you say, I don't know, then good luck to you. Good luck to you, because God's not going to force, and there's no more. There's no more. You know, you can say, like, well, I don't know. I think I need to be convinced more. Good luck. God has made this effort to write the Bible through this long history, and he raised a man from the dead to never die again, because he is the God who came from him, the Son who came from God himself, the Son of God, Yeshua. And yet you say, I don't believe. Then there's nothing that can help you. See, once we choose, however, to believe, then he opens our eyes, opens our hearts to continue to believe and gain greater faith. Hallelujah. So that's why we read the Bible. Yes? So throughout the history of the Bible, what we see is the march of men of faith. And we have a man named Noah who was warned about the flood that was coming. So Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. So in his time, the earth was filled with people, but because it was filled with wickedness along with those people, God decided to punish the entire world by drowning the entire world by a flood. So that flood is referred to as a global flood because it took over the entire globe. So everyone but the people who are inside that ark that Noah built. How many people is that in total? Let's say there were about 8 billion people at the time. You know, Jesus said the end times is going to be like Noah's time. So we have about 7+ billion people today. Let's say 7 or close to 8 billion. But how many people survived the flood? Only 8. What? Yes, only 8. Isn't God loving? Yes, he is. But more important than that, God is the Lord of faith who seeks faith and rewards faith. He does not care for the majority, but he cares for faith. He does not care for number. So God is not about statistics, right? Which is what the world is about. The majority wins in the world. Majority gains, right? That's where your money goes, the majority. But God is not about majority. God is not about statistics. God is about faith. Amen? Likewise, God called an Abraham, and when he was childless, he gave him a son at the age of 100. When he was given this promise in Romans 4:17-20, reminds us that Abraham believed that God gives life to the dead, meaning his body as his wife's steady body, they were as good as dead, but calls into beings that were not because he's the creator God. So they believe that nothing is impossible with God. So they put every effort and God gave them a son. Now this son that they received, one and only son at the age of 190 for his wife, one day God said, give me that son as a burnt sacrifice. In other words, kill him for me. Genesis 22. But this word coming to Abraham was to test him, but because he had faith in God who allowed him to experience birth, a new life coming out of his body as good as dead, he trusted, even if he were to kill his own son from the dead. First of all, the burnt offering, burnt sacrifice, you kill with a knife and then you burn it off. So you kill him twice. So it's impossible for anyone to come back from dead. But what makes Abraham great is his faith that trusted, just as he experienced with his own body previously, that God can bring to life what is already dead, so dead. So in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So when he was ready to just throw the knife, in his heart, his son was already dead. He had already put him to death. He just had to go through the motion. So he was about to stab him to death. That's when God stopped him and said, Abraham, do not lay your hand on your son, on that lad. Now I know you fear me. Because he had that faith, that trust in God, that God can raise back to life from the dead, the Bible defines his act as faith. Moses comes on later on, and God calls Moses while he's a fugitive out in the wilderness, no longer a prince of Egypt. He's living a quiet life, and he's also aged, at a tender age of 80. God calls him to give him this work of the Exodus of Israel. Of course, he's very insecure, intimidated by this task. He says, I cannot go, I cannot speak, and all of that excuse that he keeps on saying. But then God is speaking through him through the angel from the burning bush. I said, what do you have in your hand? I have a staff. And then drop it on the ground. What happens to the staff? Turns to snake. And God says, snake. And God says, pick it up. And what happens to snake? Turns back to a staff. So Moses is like, oh. I mean, it's already like a miracle that he's speaking to. He's hearing a voice out of the bush that's burning but was not consumed is miracle. And then a step further, a voice is speaking to him from the burning bush. Miracle? Another miracle. And then the voice says, I am the God of, you know, Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to send you. That's miracle. And then because even after that, Moses is like, oh, I don't think I could do that. Sorry, I can't. You be you and me, I'm not you. I can't go. But that's when God says, okay, let me show you. So he had him experience this miracle. And not only that, with the hand inside his cloak and coming back, it was leprous and coming out, it was clean again the second time. So all of that he was to experience so that God was with him. So Moses, first of all, himself believes that God exists and he was with him. And that when he goes into Egypt, where his people, the people of God, and his co-ethnics, meaning the Hebrews, the people of Israel, were enslaved for four generations, he could convince them, show them that he has a proof, credible evidence that God was with him, that God was speaking through him, that they were going to be his people. And that was the 10 plagues. So through the 10 plagues, starting with the water, Pastor Kang is so good with those abbreviations in Korean. I was like, oh, I don't know how I could do that. But anyway, so water turning blood and frogs. And okay, I'm not going to go through all of that. Dot, 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 all the way to the death of the firstborn. So by the end of the 10 plagues, the Egyptian king surrendered. And the people of Israel, about 2 million of them, because they needed faith that Moses was legit. Right? It's like this guy shows up, an old man going, let my people go and come with me. I don't know if he had all teeth or not. I don't know how credible he looked. But they needed faith that this was a right guy to follow. You can imagine, right? So he had to prove. So while they were witnessing the plague, just like the Egyptians, and as Egypt was just being bombarded with these terrible things happening, the people of Israel themselves had to believe. Check, check, check. Okay, 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 okay. We're convinced. We're following you. So they follow Moses out of Egypt, and into the Red Sea they even went, because they had seen how God was working through Moses. So again, Exodus 14:31 says, they saw the mighty hand of the Lord that was against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him, in the Lord and in Moses, his servant. And Psalm 106, 9 to 12 says, he rebuked the Red Sea, it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. And he saved them from the hand of the foe, from the handful of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters cover their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises, sang his praises. Speaking of the Lord God and the people of Israel in response to what he was doing. So they believed in the promises. They believed in the promise of the land of Canaan, where milk and honey flowed. So you would think that the people would continue growing and trusting God and believing Him. Certainly, they were tested. So before they entered the promised land, they had to go through a life in the desert. For how many years were they tested? 40 years. For 40 years, they were tested by their environment. Because the wilderness, the desert, was not a friendly place. It's not a place where you survive. You needed to depend on God. So when they were saying, we don't have water, and they were drinking this water, and it was bitter, and they were like, ah, we're gonna die because it's bitter. And God made it sweet, so they live. Okay, now what about water for tonight or tomorrow? So God had Moses strike a rock, and water sprang out, and they drank, and they went hallelujah. But they were like, wait, but we ran out of bread. Oh no, we're gonna die. And God said, tomorrow morning, I'm gonna send down bread from heaven. So collect just as you need. So they collected the bread. What is that bread called? Manna. For how many years did they eat that bread? Same menu every day. Daily menu. Same, no change at all. Manna every day. Yes? So water from rock and manna every day. But then they said, man cannot live on bread alone. We need meat. We need protein, por favor. And what did God send? God sent quails. Isn't God gracious? God is so good. Do you think they were all grateful for that? Maybe the moment they ate, they were grateful. But because they had grumbled left and right so quickly, so often, they grumble against God, complain against God because of the hardship of the environment. And could we just blame them? If we had been in the desert, would we have complained? The number one complainer, you're looking at hers, yours truly. Yes, I'll be like, it's so hot, I'm sweating. Right, Brian? We're going to be so hot. Sweating, so thirsty. Oh my God, I'm so hungry. I'd be complaining all the time. Day one. Not even day one. 12th hour, I'd be dead. So these people, all of 2 million people who left, because they counted 600,000 males who could fight in a war, and you add on others, the elders, the women, and the children, you have about 2 million people all fell in the desert and died, not because they didn't have food or water, but because they complained, because they stopped believing. So they lost their faith, they complained. It was only 2, therefore, out of the 2 million who entered the promised land, along with a new generation of Israelites. So 2 were Joshua and Caleb, who led them and it led them into the promised land. Now Moses himself also did not enter the promised land. Why not? Because he was old? Because Moses also lost faith. Moses, the hero of the Jewish faith, the Jewish people? Yes, even him. There was an incident in Numbers 20 where people were once again grumbling. And Moses, he's on God's side. He's a good guy, right? But he said, I have to put up with your complaint again. And God says, strike the rock. And he said, do you think God's going to bring water out from this rock for you complainers? And he tapped it how many times? How many times was he supposed to do? But he did it. Why? Because he was mad. So God said to Moses, Numbers 20:12, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Wow. So Moses and Aaron, they did not enter the promised land. Why? Why not? Because faith is to obey until the end. Faith is to trust until the end. Until when? To the end. So the people of Israel, even though they were chosen as witnesses of Jehovah, the name Jehovah, the Lord God, as Isaiah 43:10 says, we read, you are my witnesses. Eventually, ultimately, they were destroyed as a nation, as a people, because they did not continue to believe. Psalm 78:32-33 is, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. He ended their days in futility and their years in terror. So because of their lack of faith, losing faith, they disobeyed and they did not trust. Because of that, God destroyed them. Now, compare that to a city called Nineveh in Jonah's, in the book of Jonah, where Jonah the prophet was sent to preach. And the city of Nineveh was wicked and evil. So God just had to destroy that city. But God was sending Jonah to go and preach the word of God so that they will turn from their ways and repent, so that their fate will be altered. Their fate was to be destroyed because they were evil ways. But God was giving them one more chance. Skipping through the whole fish and everything. So Jonah lands in Nineveh. And then, remember, he did not want to go to Nineveh because he actually believed that Nineveh deserved it. They deserve to die. I don't like those people. They're wicked. So he did not want to go, but thanks to the fish, the GPS, and brought him back. So he's out. So he realizes in Nineveh, but he's not excited about preaching this message of repentance. So what do you think he did? Because he has to do it, because God told him to, but he doesn't want the people to be saved. So he's going to meet halfway and go, That's my imagination of how he must have done it. But what happened? The people heard the word repent, and then they repented. So it says in verse 5 of Jonah 3, the Ninevehites believed God. The Ninevehites believed God. A fasting was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Even the animals had to put on sackcloth. Come here, my little puppy, you put the sackcloth and repent. So everybody in the land, in the city of this Gentile city of Nineveh, put on sackcloth and fasted and beat their chests and wailed in repentance. So in the end, God saw what they did, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. How good is God? He's giving chance for faith even to the wicked who did not know God. So God sent prophets continuously, a prophet after prophet, to bring the people of Israel to repentance. And finally, the very last prophet of whom we read about in the New Testament, his name is John the Baptist. It was through him repentance was one last time declared for the people to prepare themselves for the day of the Lord. So in John 1:7, it says, he came as a witness, speaking of John the Baptist, to testify concerning that light, so that through him, that's John, through John the Baptist, all might believe. Acts 19:4, Paul says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Who's coming after John the Baptist? Who is coming after John the Baptist? Who did John the Baptist prepare the people as he declared repentance and baptism to repentance? What was he? Who was he preparing them for? The appearance of Yeshua, hallelujah, who was coming upon the prophecies as the one to come. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem that had the name Jehovah, the name that they believe, the people of Israel believe is the name of their Lord God, what did he say that made the Jews upset? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. Let's go to John 2:19 quickly. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So remember, this was written after Jesus died and resurrected and the Holy Spirit came. So in this time, the disciples heard what Yeshua said, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Just like the Jewish leaders who heard him and got upset about, because they thought he was talking about the building, which was a guarantor, like a warrant for their faith. If you trusted Jehovah, the name Jehovah was in the temple, if you trusted him and obeyed him, that you will be blessed, you'll be protected, you'll be saved from calamities, the physical disasters. That was their faith. They believe in that God to be the name of God, Jehovah, to be the name of the creator God. But that faith was very abstract for them. It was just a concept for them. They did not spiritually experienced this God. They believed that this God was the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It remained there as an idea, a concept, and not experiential. But here's Yeshua saying, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the temple of my body, my death, and my resurrection. I'm going to die because you will put me to death. But in 3 days after death, I will resurrect. And I will prove then. I was sent by God. And that through my death and resurrection, you will have faith, not just in the creator God by an idea, concept, but now you will believe in the God by experience. You will experience him in the spirit. And he is speaking of himself, Yeshua, the Son of God, the Word who was with God in the beginning. Hallelujah. So he is the God who was with God in the beginning, who came as man. So he said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What did he say? You believe in God? Believe also? He didn't say, forget about God. Just believe in me. He said, believe in God. And he's speaking to the Jews. Jews believe in the God, the one God who created the heavens and the earth. The one God. One God. But he's saying, believe in one God because God is one God. But believe also in me. So this is where they had a hard time understanding. Because they're saying, then you are saying there are two gods? There's only one God. That's blasphemy if we believe that there are two gods. And you're a man, as far as we know. The last time we checked, you have a mama. And you have your brothers and sisters. You're human just like us. In the eyes of men, and especially in that time, certainly he was seen as just a man. Like the song we sang. Some say you're just a man. But because he is God, he was demanding faith from men. To this day, you must believe Yeshua to be the God who came from God, the Father. The Son who came from God, the Father, and therefore he is one with God. So, John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day. And he also said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. What did he say? I and the Father are one. One. What is he saying then about himself? The Father God is God. The Father is God. And if he's saying, I and the Father are one, he's saying he's also. So at the end of John 10:30, we see the Jews picking up the stones to kill him because they're saying, you are saying you're God and you're man. You need to die. But the faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, are these three things. First, we have to believe that he is one with the Father. Amen? He is one with the Father. Now, who is the Father? The one who sent him as the Son. John 17:3, eternal life is this, that they may know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. So we have to believe in the one God, that one God sent Jesus, one God sent Yeshua as his Son, making Yeshua one with the Father. If you understood that, say amen. One with the Father, right? So if I have a child, my child, I'm human, my child is human. If I'm a dog and I have a child, that child is a dog. Yes? But if I'm God and I have a child, one who comes from me is also God. Which means the nature of Jesus Christ. What is the nature of Yeshua? The nature is that he is God. John 16:30 says that this makes us believe that you came from God. Yeshua himself said in John 11:42, that they may believe that you sent me. So many places Yeshua said, the Father sent me, the one who sent me, sent me, sent me. Why is it so important that he was highlighting the fact that he was sent? Because he was sent by the Father as the Son, because he comes out from the Father, for he is one with the Father. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God who was with God in the beginning? The Word. Who is God? 30 minutes ago. Who is God? 40 minutes ago. The Lord of faith. So the Word was with the Lord of faith. The Word was the Lord of faith. Amen? Because it says that he was God, right? So the Word was God. The Word was the God of faith, the Lord of faith. In verse 3, it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who made all things? Who made all things? The Word. Go to verse 14. Look at it. Verse 14. 14 and 18. 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you were to see the Word that became flesh, say it with me, the Word that became flesh. God who became flesh. The God of faith who became flesh. Who is he? He is the Son coming in the name of the Father. Yeshua. Amen. And if you see him as glory, you see him and you see his glory, that's when you have faith. So by faith, you see him as the glory of the one who comes from the Father. So faith allows us to see the glory of God in the Son, Yeshua. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Or in the Father's bosom. Like this, in the bosom. He was one with the Father like this, one in his bosom. So he comes out to be manifested, to be revealed. And we see him as the Lord of faith coming as man. Amen? So first, we believe that he comes from the Father. He's one with him. Second, that his word is truth. That whatever he says is done. There's no ifs or buts. There's never error. There's no flaw at all because his word is truth. And that was testified by number of signs that he performed. What you call miracles, wonders. He performed so many, and that was to testify through his 3 years of the public life as the Son of God. As he was doing this work, he dwelled with men, and he gave this credible evidence called signs. Healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying food, walking on water. All those things were to reveal and provide this credible evidence that he is the one who came out of the Father, that he is God in his nature, and that he came as man, as Christ. So when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a definition of who Yeshua is. That he is the God in nature, in essence, but he came as man. What did I just say? That he is God in nature, but he came as man. Simply, he's the God who came as man. Thirdly, he talked about resurrection, that there is resurrection. There will be resurrection. He spoke of the resurrection to life and the resurrection to condemnation, John 5:29. All will rise, either to live or to be condemned. The resurrection to life or the resurrection to condemnation. He said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. What did he say? The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Even though he dies. So the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. What does that mean? Even though you die in this body, the spirit will come back to life. Will become the body, spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:45 or 22, it explains on about resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, the people. So either to live or to be condemned. And if you have faith in him, you will be resurrected to life, to live, to enter eternal life. Do you believe that? Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So he was saying, I'm going to give you credible evidence through my own resurrection. And when you witness that, then you will know that you too will one day resurrect to life. Hallelujah. So when Martha said, oh Lord, you know, my brother's been dead for a long time. Speaking of Lazarus, there's odor in there, smells, and the body's been rotting. And Yeshua said to her in chapter 11:40 of John, it says, did I not tell you if you believe you will see the glory of God? You need faith. Faith will allow you to see the glory of God in your brother who comes out from the dead. That's not resurrection, however. His dead body will be given life to live again because Lazarus died after that. But that's a sign of what resurrection will be like. They will come back from the dead. But by seeing that, Martha, along with other people, would have credible evidence that Yeshua one day will fulfill his word about resurrection. Hallelujah! So that's why he went to the cross willingly. When the men arrested him, he did not defend himself. He did not protect himself. He did not perform any sign. Because it is only through his death resurrection will happen. Only through that, but it doesn't mean, you know, maybe that makes it sound like, I'm going to die on the cross. Yep. Yep. I'm going to do that. And then after that, I'm going to rest. I mean, if you've seen the depiction of crucifixion or the suffering leading up to crucifixion, even through a movie like Passion of Christ, we can't even watch that with our eyes open, right? I can't. I can't watch that because it's just so painful to watch, even though it's just humanly depicted. Images, right, of what happened to in the suffering of Christ, what they did to him. But they did to him according to the prophecy, according to the will of God. And God and Yeshua led them. He was flogged, and then finally he was crucified. But as he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." He declared that it is finished. It's all done. It's all finished. All completed. Because the moment he breathed his last is the moment he died. And the moment he died was the moment that he had to cling and put forth his own faith. He had to show that he had faith. Even though he is the God who was the Word in the beginning with the Father, When he became flesh, he came by that faith. And throughout his life, and especially the last 3 years after being baptized, doing the work of God, again, the public life or the ministry that he lived by faith. He did it by faith. And finally, the moment of his death was the moment that he needed faith most of all. Why did he need faith? Because he was obeying the command of the Father, John 10, 17, 18, to lay down his life. To believe that when he laid down his life, let death come to him. Let sin be put on his body so that he'll be put to death. So that trusting in the Father after he dies, total death, the Father will fulfill his promise and giving back his life, bring him back from the dead. Hallelujah. So that was the moment that Yeshua had to believe in the thing that he could not see, which is resurrection. He believed in his own resurrection, the resurrection to life to come after his death. He saw it like it was there, the substance for what he hoped for and the evidence for things unseen. That was that moment of his death. Do you understand? Hebrews 12, 2, go there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. So in the earlier translation, other translations, the author and the finisher of faith. But they all have the same meaning in Greek word. So in the Greek word is archegon, which is origin, a founder, and it's arche, which is beginning, same word. So archegon is the author, the creator of faith. What is he? The creator of faith. He's the author, the origin of faith. Who is the origin of faith? Yeshua. And he is the finisher. Teleoten, which means to finish, to complete. He's the consummator of faith. Consummator. He's completing, he's finishing, he's wrapping it up. He's putting an end to this long process of faith. He's putting the punctuation period. He's the one who created it. And then in every part of his earthly life, as man, he lived by faith. He did it by faith. And now through his death, he perfectly laid down his perfect life according to the Father's command, showing that, yes, I trust you, Father, that you will give me back my life. That's why he said, it is finished, becoming the author and the finisher, the creator and the consummator of faith. Hallelujah. Do you understand? By that, the enemy was judged. Who is the enemy? The devil who sowed the seed of doubt. Are you doubting today? Are you a doubter in this room? Who's the origin of doubt? It's the devil. The devil who's sowing seed in the entire world to doubt the existence of God, doubt the word of God, doubt Yeshua. But he judged him through his perfect death, his perfect obedience. Yeshua did so. And when he did so, it was because he was confident that he was doing the right thing by this faith. So in Psalm 27, 13, I remain confident of this. It says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. Yeshua saw that he will be raised back to life and he'll be brought to the land of the living. That is the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. By his shed blood. So through his death, he paid the price of sin for all, redeeming the sins of all men. That's one. But secondly, he shed his precious blood to be received by those who believe him later on. So when we receive the blood of Yeshua, we are receiving the gene, the DNA of faith in us so that we too also can have that faith that has the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence for things unseen. Hallelujah! That we too can have the hope of resurrection to life, to enter eternal life, to live in the land of the living with the Lord. Amen! And Yeshua finally was raised back to life. The Father did not fail him. His hope did not fail. His hope was achieved. The Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He was raised back from the dead to prove the proof of his own faith, the proof of the fact that he is the author and the finisher of faith. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. He is the creator and the consummator of faith. He proved, and he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne as the lamb who has scars. Lamb means he has scars, the lamb who was slain. What do those scars, why do those scars remain on him? Because his body, spirit, scars are going to remain forever. But what's the function? What are they doing for him, for us? They testify that they testify as the evidence of his faith that is from the beginning. Hallelujah. It's from that throne the Holy Spirit came to the believers who have received that precious blood of the Lamb, Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Have you said amen and received the blood? Amen. That blood that is the precious blood of God. Amen. What have you received? You have received the DNA of the author and the perfecter of faith. Amen. But I don't have that much faith. That's why we need to hear the word to be encouraged today. Amen. The Holy Spirit came to believers, the individual believers who called upon his name, received the blood, but also to the gathering of the believers in the name Yeshua, the Holy Spirit came. So he is in the church, he made the church, he raised the church, he comforts the church, he speaks to the church, he encourages the church, he rebukes the church, he disciplines the church. The Holy Spirit gave birth to the church, therefore the church is the gathering of people of faith. Amen? Look around the room. Do you see faith? Nah, I see people with very little faith. Uh-oh. The gathering of the church. Church is a gathering of not educated or classy or religious people. We cannot, must not become religious people. Amen. You have to say to yourself every single day, I'm not religious. I don't ever want to be religious. Amen. I have to be a man of faith. We have to be men, people of faith. Amen. Because the church is the body of Christ where faith is valued. Faith is admired. Faith is loved. Amen. Faith is loved. I want to have faith like that. When I read about Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and all the people, the heroes, all the old, and New Testament, of course, when you read the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that's basically genealogy of faith. But they're all of the Old Testament. That's why they were saying that they're not going to receive what they the better resurrection that's promised for the people of the New Testament. So this is written by Paul the Apostle, writing about the people of the Old Testament. They have great faith, and they did so many great things in the name of faith, by faith. Yet, they did not receive what's promised for us today, which is the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have received this precious faith. And that we have this faith to look forward to, the substance of what we have hoped for. And that is through resurrection to life, enter eternal life. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit lets us recognize the value of faith. So it's not like, hey, I've been in COJ out of all the churches, in the league of churches. This is the hardcore. This is the hardcore. This is the top of the top of class, like the tough, the boot camp of all, you know, COJ. And I've been here for 20 years. Where's my respect? I've been here for 20 years. Where's my recognition? I mean, it's better than people who leave along the way. You stuck around for 20, 30 years, yes. But the question is, do you have faith? Do you have the faith that others recognize? Do you have the faith that others admire? So the Christian is someone who believes. The Christian is he who believes. What does he believe? First, the Christian has to believe that Jesus lives, Yeshua lives, that he is coming back according to his word, because his word is truth. How many of you believe that? Just as he said he would, he died. Just as he said he would, he was raised back to life. Just as he said he would, he was ascended, he taken up to heaven. Just as he said he would, he sent the Holy Spirit. And finally, just as he said he would, he will return. So the Christian, by the Holy Spirit, we believe in his word that he not only lives, but because he lives, he is coming back. Amen. And secondly, by his word, when he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. He will judge by his word. John 12:48, the very words I've spoken will condemn in the last day. So should we pay attention to the words of Yeshua, Christ? Amen. Oh, how come COJ doesn't talk more about Moses' words? Honor your parents. Today's Parents' Day, Mother's Day. Show respect to your mama and your papa. Give them some money. That's what they mean. Give money. Show love. If you are a man of the Spirit, you already do all that stuff. You don't need that. But when you go to churches and popular messages, what are they talking about? Moses, 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 the Old Testament. And they barely talk about what Yeshua said. The closest they get is like Yeshua is a good-hearted man and loving man and merciful, loving the sinners, the lepers, the unwanted. And he was so good to them. That's all they talk about. They never talk about what he said. And he said, I will judge the world by my word as the judge of the living and the dead. So we must pay attention to what he says and do as he says. Amen. And thirdly, in the name of Yeshua, we must use the right as the children of God. John 1:12, those who believe in his name will receive the right to become the children of God. Say amen. If you have called on the name Yeshua and then received the blood of Yeshua. And what does that make you? Make me, make us the children of God. Amen. We have been born again as children of God. How do you know that? How do you experience that? What credible evidence do you have? The fact that I've been born again at the blood of Yeshua means that I have the right as a child, as children of God, to use his name. First of all, to use his name as the signs promised for believers will accompany my life, accompany me. Mark 16:17, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. Amen. So in the name Yeshua, we drive out demons, unclean spirit that bring curse on our bodies. Say with me, in the name Yeshua, I command you, unclean spirit, demon. Get out of my body. Take your curse. Take your disease. Get out of my life. Get out of my family. Amen. Yes, that is the right that he gave us to use in the name of God, in the honor of God, in the name Yeshua. So we take pride and honor in the name Yeshua as our inheritance and our authority to drive out demons, to lay our hands on the sick, to have experience through this credible evidence that God lives, that Yeshua lives, that his word is true, that he is God. Hallelujah. So we need that experience. Without experience, we cannot know that there's power to this faith. When the man who brought his sick child to Yeshua and said, if you could do anything, please. Your disciple tried to do something for him, but they couldn't. So can you do something? And Yeshua said in Mark 9:23, if you can. Did you say if you can? Everything is possible for him who? Everything is possible for him who? Him who? Do you see the power in that? Do you see the power in that? The power of faith. Everything is possible in him who believes. And the man said, oh, help my unbelief. I believe. I want to believe. Give me greater faith. Hallelujah. So if you believe that Yeshua is the mighty name of God, the name of mighty God, and you believe that in his name you'll be healed, you will be healed. In his name, that when you drive out demons, you believe that the cursed spirit will leave and you'll be set free. You will be set free. In that name, we are to secondly always pray. For how long? When? Always pray. So Yeshua gave the parable of this unjust judge in Luke 18. And this was a man who said, I don't fear God and I don't care about people. And he was just a terrible judge. But there was a widow who kept knocking on his door every single day and bugging him. Please, please give justice and solve this problem against my adversary. This injustice that was done to me, I ask you to help me. So the man says, I'm not afraid of God, I'm not afraid of people, but I'm afraid of this lady. I'm afraid she's going to attack me. That's what it says. Come attack me. So I better serve her justice. I have to do her favor. Without that, I'm not going to have peace. So with that, Yeshua said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will God not bring about justice for all his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Because this was given in the beginning of that passage. It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that you should always pray and not give up. He was telling the disciples to always pray and not give up. What? Do what? Always pray and? Always pray and? Again, always pray and not give up. Have you given up? Then you have no faith. The question to, do you have faith, is the same as, are you praying? Why are we praying? Because we need credible evidence. We need to experience. We need experience and have the evidence daily in our lives. Daily in our lives. And that's why we begin the sermon with, if you say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and then you do not doubt in your heart, and you believe that, that will happen. So whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So as you pray, you have to trust that it will be done. How many of you have experienced that? Amen? Yeah, but I recently prayed for XYZ and it didn't happen. Okay, now let's look at that. Now look at that. We have great faith, my faith is greater today, but I'm not going to stand in front of Bear Mountain or the Himalayas and be like, go throw yourself into the Pacific. What's the point of that? Right? So some people are praying like that. They're praying for some unbeliever situation to something happen. I don't know what they're hoping for. And they get so upset. Oh, God didn't hear my prayer. I don't know where God. You know what I'm going to say? Where's your faith, you fool? But I didn't say that to them. But I prayed to the Lord. Forgive that fool, Lord. FFF. Forgive that fool and give that fool faith, please. Yes. So unless it's needed, unless it's necessary for the will of God that you drink the poison, don't do it because it'll kill you. You understand? Don't try to walk on water unless it was God's will and called you to do it because you'll drown and you'll die. Do you understand? So it has to be according to the will of God that it will be done. But it's impossible to man, but it's possible to God. And everything is possible for him who believes. So when you pray, and even though the answer is not coming, I've been praying for fruit all month and all months and all year, but I still have not. So do I give up? No. Because I cannot give up on my faith. Pray for that. Pray for fruit. Earnestly, sincerely, passionately, all strength, with all might, all heart, sow seed and pray simultaneously. You don't do nothing and then you ask for God to move it. He's not going to do it. I got to do my best and also pray at the same time. Day and night, cry out. Will he not hear you? Amen? He will hear us. So pray with your words, we've been saying. Pray with your words. Don't just go la 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 and I'm done. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea when it's answered. It is irresponsible. It's just simply religious. Simply religious. You could recite the Lord's Prayer and have no meaning. That's just religious. Know what it means. When you pray, say with your words. Like it is, I don't have much faith. I said, this is my prayer. It's been my prayer. And this morning as well, I said, I feel like a fake because I don't have great faith. I don't have great faith like so and so. I need these words to be my own words of faith. I want your faith, the faith that was with you in the beginning, because you are the Lord of faith who made faith. You are the creator of faith. You are the author of faith. And by that faith, with that faith, you die and you resurrect, ascend to heaven, and you let the blood come to me, the soul, and I receive the DNA of your faith. And nothing should be impossible by and in this faith. Hallelujah. Those words need to come out of your own heart, with your mouth, through your mouth, in your words. Amen? That's when that prayer is true. When that prayer is that sincere, your sins will be forgiven and you will be heard. Amen? But if you're just going la la la, you're irresponsible. You need to experience so that you can testify. And finally, the Christian who has faith is someone who will, he who will continue to endure hardship because of faith. Not hardship because you're lazy, not hardship because you didn't pay your bills, you misspent money, you mismanaged money, or that you just didn't go to work or whatever it is. But hardship coming because of your faith. Because of your faith, you did not want to compromise, so you had to give up that opportunity of that job or that promotion. You gave up the chance to go back home in another country, another city. You gave up the chance to get married or be with your family because of faith, and because of that, you have hardship or opposition or persecution, but you still endure it because you have faith, and you possess this faith. Hallelujah! And the Lord certainly then strengthens such a man. What we have received, as we read in towards the end of Hebrews 11, are what happened to these men of faith. They were cut in half, burned alive, had to fight animals. They were imprisoned. They were killed. They're our ancestors of faith. Because of them, the disciples, they have passed on the faith generation after generation and generation. And through Pastor Kang, I have received my faith. And for my faith, I give to my child and all the souls here. So we have received like a relay, a baton. It's a relay. I've been given this baton called faith. And I need to keep running. Keep running. Keep the faith until the end. I can't drop it. I can't toss it. I have to keep on running so that this faith is passed down to the next generation, and that I continue my race until I make it to the finish line, which is the moment I will finally see the substance of what we have been hoping for, and that's to see the face of the Lord of faith in the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah! Until then, we must not give up. We must not compromise. We must not toss it away. Faith is a gift. I need this gift. I need the gift of faith. That gift of faith, as 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, given by the Spirit, through the Spirit, by God. I decided to believe, Lord, so give me faith. I have very weak faith, so I need greater faith. Give me faith. The faith that was in the beginning. The faith of the Word in the beginning that became flesh and died and was raised back to life and proved that He is the Lord of faith. Proved that His faith is the true faith. I have received a seed DNA of that faith in the blood of Yeshua. Let that faith continue to grow in me. Amen. How do I get that faith? If you keep your self-confidence, you cannot add the faith in there. It must be a zero-sum game. You need to lose the self-confidence in the world. That is the faith in yourself, the faith in your own knowledge, the faith in money, faith in your savings, faith in your investments, faith in your own family. You need to surrender. You need to give up. You need to empty and replace that with this precious faith. And then you can command all things to come. Command all things to come. Possess them by faith. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Faith is so precious. Faith will allow us to see His glory. Not the glory of the world. Not the splendors of the world. But faith is to see the glory of the Lord of faith, the author, the creator of faith. This is the link between God and man, the holy God and me, the unholy creature. Faith is what connects and brings us together. Oh, I want this faith. The faith that is from the beginning. The faith of the author of faith. I want this faith. Let my pitiful little faith grow to become greater faith. I surrender. Let's lift up our hands. Seek faith. Yeshua!